At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he calls them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, you might want to have at your disposal these the two inserts, the cardstock kind of sermon outline, and then the questions that you may have that come from this message. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And we know the response that garnered Messiah's praise, the words of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High." We say the same thing. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. We know who he is. We spent 3 weeks studying who Jesus is as prophet, priest, and king. And this morning we make the transition from who Jesus is to what Jesus is. Two natures in one person. This area of theology known as Christology happens to be my favorite, and I hope that from our time together this morning that it piques your interest in the study of just what this Jesus is as well. Several weeks ago, we spent some time wrestling with the scriptural teaching that Jesus is both God and man, that he has a divine and a human nature. And before we really get the ball rolling this morning and looking at several key biblical texts, I want to review why it is, how it is, that we believe that Jesus is both God and human. We know that Jesus is God because Scripture assigns to him divine attributes. One example of that is John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He has divine attributes. He also does divine works. Again, from John chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were made through him." He creates things. He also preserves things. Hebrews 1:3 upholds the universe by the word of his power. You can also look at our epistle lesson this morning, the ending of the first chapter of Colossians, and see very clearly that Jesus does things that only God can do. So he has divine attributes. He does divine works. Scripture also assigns to him divine names. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, "He," speaking of Jesus, "is the true God and eternal life." And lastly, Jesus receives divine honor and glory in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Well, God's not going to tell his angels to worship anyone other than God. That was the chief mistake made in the Old Testament. As the Israelites went around worshiping other gods, God's angels are only going to worship the one true God, who is Jesus. Also from John chapter 5, verse 23, "That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." So if you put that together and see that Scripture gives Jesus divine attributes, divine works, divine names, and divine honor and glory, the reasonable conclusion to draw from that is that Jesus is divine. And in fact, the early church had no trouble with the divinity of Jesus. If anything, the early church struggled with just how human is Jesus. And we see this in that the first heresy to get into the church, Docetism, actually said that Jesus only appeared to be human, but was only divine. It's not until the 4th century that you have people beginning to say, are we sure that he's God? And of course, the answer from the church as they were writing the Nicene Creed is, yes, he is God. But the humanity of Jesus was questioned at first, yet Scripture very clearly proclaims that Jesus is human. It gives him human names. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. It also assigns to him divine attributes after his resurrection. And we'll take a look at this text later on from Luke 24. Jesus comes and says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus has flesh and bones. Human beings have flesh and bones. And also Matthew 26:38, where Jesus says, my soul is very sorrowful. He experiences human emotions, and there's other examples of this. Jesus wept, so on and so forth. And he also does human works. He does things that only human beings can do. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we see that Jesus went through the same things we went through because he is fully human. So Jesus is both God and man. He has a human and a divine nature. There is nothing lacking in his humanity. There is also nothing lacking in his divinity. He is 100% human and 100% divine. And those of you that are going to be taking the SATs in a few years, if you ever get 200% in one thing, they'll mark it wrong. But here, that's an okay answer, because that is what Scripture teaches. He's 100% both. So the question for us this morning is, what does that mean? We already showed this a few weeks ago, but what happens when you take a divine and a human nature fully and merge them into one person? What happens? The church has historically used metaphors and images to convey what this means, and of course every image and metaphor about Christ in one way or another falls short. But one image that the church has used through history, this image doesn't work anymore for us, but those of you that maybe grew up a few years ago, remember when you ironed your clothes, you didn't just plug in an iron and turn up the heat. You would take a physical iron and you would stick it in the fire until it got hot. And then you'd quickly run and iron your clothes or chase your brother and sister around the house. This image of an iron in a fire is used, the church has used historically, to teach the two natures in one person. You have fire, and the property of fire is heat. You have an iron, and the property of an iron is iron. And when you put the iron in the fire, the iron assumes the property of both an iron and fire. It assumes the property of heat. That's one way to show it. Another metaphor that you can use, again, imperfectly, is when you take food dye and put it into water. The dye maintains the property of the dye. It stays the same color, and the water stays water, and yet the two are mixed together in a way where you can't separate them out again, but they both maintain the property of each one. Scripture likes to play around with this two natures in one person in Christ, this interplay between the divine and human natures. And as you see in your handout this morning, there's three passages that we want to look at, beginning in Mark chapter 2. By the time we get to Mark chapter 2, we know a little bit about Jesus. He's begun his ministry. We know that John the Baptist has identified Jesus as the one whose sandals he is not worthy to stoop down and untie, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus, in the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, is the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And he has done things up to this point that fit into the regularly accepted view of what the Messiah would be and do for those who believed in the coming Messiah. He was healing, he was teaching, and so by the time we get to chapter 2, we already know a little bit about Jesus, but it's here that Mark takes us to a deeper and more profound understanding of just who this Jesus is. Remember, in the Gospel of Mark, you don't have a prologue like you do in the Gospel of John, where John tips his hand and says, Jesus is God. And you don't have a miraculous birth story in Mark like you do in Matthew and Luke, where you already know there's something divinely special about this Jesus. Mark doesn't do that. It's in chapter 2, I think, in this story that Mark kind of turns over the rest of his cards and shows you exactly who this Jesus is. He's more than just the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. So here's what the text says. It says, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Now imagine you own this house. This is a good day for you. You're friends with Jesus. He comes to you, and everybody wants to see this Jesus. They've crowded into your living room. They're in your dining room. They're even in your bathrooms. There is no room for anyone. The house is full. They're streaming out of your front door. They're putting up tents in your front yard. Everybody wants to see Jesus, and you're Mr. Popular because he's staying at your house. It's a pretty good gig you've got going on. And then they came. Scripture says we don't know who they are. There's four of them, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. For the homeowner, this is a unexpected turn of events. His roof gets removed. But you see the faith of these friends. As they were driving by, they could have said, gee, you know, the lines are long and it's crowded, and why don't we try again another day? You know, we took you here, we thought we'd get a face-to-face with Jesus, but it's just not going to happen. Let's come back another day. But these friends, that's not what they do. They say, we've got to get you to the feet of Jesus by any means necessary, even if it means the destruction of this poor man's property. We're going to dig a hole in the roof, and yeah, it's embarrassing, and yeah, all eyes are going to be on you, and yeah, people are going to wonder, who do these guys think they are destroying this guy's house? What do they think they are, special? Yeah, but that's what we're going to do, because we need to get you at the feet of Jesus. That's faith. And these four men, they've only got Mark chapter 1 to go on. They've just got healings and teachings. They don't have the sacrificial death. They don't have the resurrection. They don't even have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the witness of the church. They don't have the New Testament. Yet they have faith enough to say, we don't care what this looks like to other people. We have got to get our friend to the foot of Jesus. And they don't know a fraction of what you know about him. All they knew about Jesus was enough to get this unnamed men to do what they did. When it comes to Jesus, our problem isn't that we don't know enough. It's that we think we know too little. But they bring him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Kind of a strange response. Jesus, this isn't what we came here for. We obviously came here for you to heal this guy that we broke a hole in this guy's roof and lowered him in on a mat on, and you're talking about the forgiveness of sins. Why is that? I think it's because Jesus is ministering to these four men, and he's kind of messing with them. They already believe and they already know that Jesus can heal their friend, but Jesus is thinking to himself, I think, you need to know that I'm more than that. And so I'm going to step out and I'm going to say, this man's sins are forgiven, because you need to know that I am just more than a healer. I'm just more than a miracle worker. There's more to me than that. And some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins except God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, do you see what Mark is doing here? Jesus can not only see faith, but he can read minds. And he's forgiving sins. Do you see where this is going? Do you see how this story plays into our theme this morning? He says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, the answer is the former. It's easy to tell people their sins are forgiven because there's no external evidence that it's actually happened. It's much more difficult to say to a paralytic, get up, because if he doesn't, then in front of everybody, this crowded house, you're proved to be a false prophet. And so Jesus says, I admit I've done the easy thing, by the way, the thing that only God can do. But just so you know that you have external proof that what I say goes, he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But he says that to the paralytic so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, to do what only God can do. And so you see that Mark is using these opening verses in chapter 2 to show, look, he can see faith, he can read minds, and he can forgive sins. Who is this Jesus? Fully man and fully God. But he forgives sins through human agency. He forgives sins through human voice and human language. You see the interplay between God and man in the person of the Christ. The scribes, as misguided as they are in many respects, understand Jesus to be fully human. Why does this man speak like this? They said. This man, doing what only God can do. This man who is God. You see the interplay there between the God and the man. So what died for you on the cross? Well, you know the answer. Jesus died on the cross. It's one of the first things that we teach our children. It's the focus of what we do here on Sunday morning. Jesus died on the cross. Yes, but what died on the cross for you? Fast forward to the ending of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It's not just a polite title. It's divinity. Can you ever have Jesus, 100% God and 100% man, without him being either man or God? Can you have a Jesus who at some time is only a man, or can you have Jesus at some time be only God? Must the two natures always be united in the one person? What died on the cross? If you have your sermon notes out, jump down to the last line there to look at 1 John 1:7. The end of 1 John is a similar passage for many of you who've grown up in the Lutheran Church. It plays a regular role in our liturgy of confession and absolution. You know this probably by heart. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:8-9. We're looking at the verse that comes right before that, 1 John 1:7. And it says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Looks like a typical verse in the Bible about forgiveness, nothing we haven't seen before, not unusual in the Bible, but let's take a closer look at what John is saying. He's answering the question, what died on the cross? The blood of Jesus. Blood is a human trait. It's a human characteristic. So you have a human thing, this blood of Jesus, his son. Whose son is the his? I'm not talking about Joseph. We're talking about God. This is divine. God doesn't have blood. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. But in Christ, God sheds blood for you. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. And in the background, you hear those words of the scribes, who can forgive sins except God alone? How can this human blood, this blood like you and I have, this O negative, B positive, whatever, forgive sins unless it is in some way connected to and part of the deity? Cleanses us from all sin. The blood, a human trait of the divine Son, does something that only God can do. It forgives sins. Is your head spinning yet? I'm sorry, it's only 8 o'clock. What died on the cross for you? The point of this is that the divine nature experiences what is proper to the human nature, and the human nature experiences what is proper to the divine nature. So the divine nature in Christ experiences the death that is the property of the human nature. So when it came to what happened so that your sins would be forgiven, it is proper for us to say that for you, for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, God died. The author of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, died for you. After he's been raised from the dead, Jesus calls his disciples to come to him on top of a mountain in Galilee, and he's speaking to the 11, sans Judas, who went and did his Judas thing. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, as God, Christ has always had all authority. He was God from eternity past, responsible for creation, for sustaining creation, in the words of Hebrews 1, holding all things together. But now he tells his disciples that as a man like them, as a human being, he has all authority. The human nature in Jesus experiences what is the property of the divine nature, all authority. And so when we hear those words, we hear the words of a human being like you and me, yet without sin and glorified in his resurrection, but a human being with a human nature saying, "Hey guys, God the Father has given me, a human being, a brother like any one of you, all authority in heaven and on earth. And I know how to use it for you because I'm like you. I walk the walk. I talk the talk. I know what it means to suffer persecution. I know what it means to be sad. I know what it means to be tired. And the Father has given me all authority to use on your behalf as a human being." And Jesus is still God today. Because after Jesus has been raised from the dead, the Apostle Thomas wasn't there that first evening, Easter Sunday, when Jesus appears to the 12 or to the 11 or to the 10. And Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe it." And so they say, "Okay, wait 7 days." 7 days later, the following Sunday, Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus, to prove that he's Jesus, says, "Touch the wounds in my hand, touch the hole in my side, stop doubting and believe." What Jesus is asking Thomas to do is to recognize that he's a flesh and blood human being. "Touch my hands, touch my side." But how does Thomas respond to this invitation to recognize that Jesus is a flesh and blood human being? Does he say, "Wow, you're a flesh and blood human being"? No, how does Thomas respond? He responds, "My Lord and my God." The divine nature in the person of Christ did not leave Jesus after he died on the cross or even after he rose from the dead. Jesus is still God and still man. And Luke, in his gospel, goes out of his way to show us that Jesus still has a fully human nature even after his resurrection. He is still 100% human. He's walking with the disciples. He's unknown to them after his resurrection, and they're downhearted. And he says, "Oh, well, why are you downhearted? What happened?" And they say, "Oh, you know, there's this Jesus guy, and we thought he was the Messiah, and he's not. Now the Romans are going to come and hunt us down and kill us." And Jesus, you can just picture, you know, "Oh, that's interesting. Can I have dinner with you guys?" And so they invite him over. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He does what is human. He goes out of his way to show his disciples that even after his resurrection, he is a human being just like them. Jesus was God and man, and he still is God and man. As we close this morning, I want to emphasize the importance of understanding the relationship as much as we can of the two natures and the one person in Christ. Because every heresy of the church, every false belief, any inclination to works righteousness, and every push towards disobedience finds its roots in misunderstanding either who Jesus is or misunderstanding what he has done. If you know who Jesus is and what he has done, everything comes from that. Every good doctrine, every correct understanding of how we are to live our lives, every bit of faith that we have in what he's done for us and who we are as Christians comes from the good soil of knowing who Jesus is and what he has done. This morning we have gone back to basics and scratched the surface looking at who Jesus is, but we've only scratched the surface. There is much more to this study, much more in the scriptures revealing to us who Jesus is and what it means that he's God and man in one person. But I hope that our time together this morning, your interest in Christology, the study of who Jesus is, was piqued just maybe a little bit this morning. And more than that, that your hope in the sufficiency and the power and the grace of God in Christ has been affirmed and strengthened, that you may believe that the blood of Jesus, his Son, has cleansed you from all sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ. Amen.